So you might use the words to describe faith as being essential or maybe powerful. You might describe faith as victory. What about your own faith? If you had one word to describe it, what would that word be? Welcome to the weekly podcast of Independent Methodist Church in Macon, Mississippi. It is our hope that this message will encourage you, strengthen your faith, and draw you closer to Jesus Christ. Our title this morning is One Word to Describe It. We're going to be talking about the subject of faith this morning. Now we know that faith is an essential part of our Christian walk, Christian life. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us how essential faith is. Without faith, it says it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So we say that faith is essential. It says it's impossible to please God without faith. Not only is faith essential, faith is powerful. In Matthew 21, when Jesus and the disciples were entering into Jerusalem again after he had already made that triumphal entry, this was, I think, the next day. You remember they encountered the fig tree that didn't have any fruit on it, and Jesus caused it to wither. And the disciples said, "Lord, how did the fig tree wither?" And Jesus talked about how powerful faith could be in verses 21 and 22 of that chapter. He says, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." So we see that faith is essential. It's impossible to please God without it. We see that faith is powerful. Jesus said Himself, if you tell this mountain to go and throw yourself into the sea and believe it without doubting, it will happen. So faith is powerful. But also you could describe faith as victory as well. The Bible talks about faith being victory. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, it says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." So you might use the words to describe faith as being essential or maybe powerful. You might describe faith is victory. What about your own faith? If you had one word to describe it, what would that word be? Don't answer out loud, but just ponder over that for a minute. As far as your own personal faith, what's one word that you could use to describe it? You know, one of the most precious gemstones that we know of is a diamond. And when you go and buy a diamond, what does the jeweler always talk about? He uses words to describe that diamond. They look at the cut, the clarity, the carat weight, and then the color. And so those are things that they use to describe one of the most precious stones there is to man. And faith is precious. Faith is a precious thing. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 tells us what faith is. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." There was a Bible commentator named Matthew Henry back in the 18th century, and this is what he called faith. This is how he described faith. He said, "Faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things that cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. It is designed to serve the believer instead of sight, and to be for the soul all that the senses are for the body." So basically, faith is being able to see something that you can't physically see. Just like on a diamond, you have the cut and the clarity and the carat weight and the color. You can tell a lot about something by the color in this world, can't you? We spent the day yesterday preparing the flower beds and getting that ready. Had a bunch of potted plants that we had purchased, and we didn't get to them yesterday, but they're still sitting there. They'll be waiting on me when I get home. But you can tell a lot about a plant by the way that it looks, the color of it. If it's lush and green, you know everything's really good. If it's yellow, it's going the wrong way. If it's brown, it's over with. So color can determine a lot about a diamond or about a plant or whatever. You think about when you're lighting a gas stove or lighting a heater, that flame has got to have the right color. You can't have much yellow at all. It's got to be, they want you to have a blue flame, because you can tell by the color of that flame that it's where it needs to be. When we talk about faith in the faith chapter in the Bible, everybody knows is Hebrews chapter 11. It stands out among the entire canon of Scripture as a chapter that deals strictly with faith, called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it contains some notable characters in there that whose faith stood out so much that the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, listed them for us. Listen to some of these in Hebrews 11. Some of these names that are champions of faith. We think about Abel and Enoch and Noah, a man of faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. It talks about, you get about verse 30 there of Hebrews 11. It mentions the prostitute Rahab. And then it goes on and talks about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised by their faith, because of their faith. Now, when we look over that list, there's one name that jumps out to me among all others, and that's the prostitute Rahab. She jumps out because she's the only woman listed by name. She's also, as far as I can tell, the only non-Hebrew listed in that list. Everybody else is of Jewish origin, but she is a Gentile. But she's listed there in Hebrews 11 because of her faith. And so I want to talk about some words that describe her faith this morning. We can kind of apply it to our own lives. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, as we talk about the subject of faith and one word that can describe our faith, as we look at the faith of Rahab in the Bible, help us to glean the truth that you would have us to hear. Speak through me, hide me behind the cross, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask you. Amen. Now, Joshua chapter 2, we get to the point in Israel's history where they have been wandering in the desert for some 40 years. And Moses has died. In chapter 1 there, the previous chapter, God is speaking to Joshua, who is the successor to Moses. And he says in verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." So they've been wandering around for 40 years, and now Moses is dead, and Joshua's taking over as the leader of the Israelite clan. And God says, "Get ready. We're about to cross over. I'm going to lead you over there to take possession of the land that I've promised." And then we get to chapter 2. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's about 25 verses of chapter 2 there of Joshua. Let's read together as we learn about the faith of Rahab and learn about some of the words that describe her faith. "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go and look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the man assured her. "If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, and we will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away and departed. And they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Rahab is the most unlikely person in the most unlikely place to have faith. She's in a pagan city. She's a prostitute, a sinner. And yet her faith stands out as one of those that's listed in Hebrews 11. I want to talk to you about four words that describe her faith, I think, adequately this morning. Four words that describe the faith of Rahab. The first thing I want you to see about her faith was it's a saving faith. Rahab's faith was a saving faith. Every other one in Hebrews 11 is saved by their faith, right along there with her. But she's the only one that Scripture records that was delivered from destruction in the city of Jericho because of her faith. Others had the opportunity to believe. In verse 10, she talks about there, we read just a minute ago, she said, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea." And she says that they saw what happened to those two kings, the Amorite kings east of the Jordan. They'd wandered in the desert, and those people had opportunity to watch all this play out for 40 years, to watch God's power on display for 40 years. And yet, Rahab is the only one mentioned in that city that believed. Her salvation, though, was not just physical, it was spiritual. She was a prostitute, but by the grace of God, she had changed her mind and her heart about the God of heaven above. Her heart was ripe for repentance, and God sends these messengers. James chapter 2 calls them messengers, not spies. You know, if somebody's heart is ready to hear the gospel and is willing and wanting to believe, God will make sure they get somebody sent to them so that they will. You have somebody seeking the Lord and that spiritual door is open, he's going to make sure that somebody gets to them to share the good news to them and tell what God is going to do. So this was no chance meeting that these two spies ended up at her house. Because her faith was a saving faith. And she hangs that beautiful scarlet rope out the window as she lets them down, and they say, hang this rope in the window. Her house was part of the wall, so it's right there on the outside wall, and they could see it. And she didn't know the significance of the color of that rope, but they did. Scarlet, in the Bible, the color scarlet signifies blood. But she had no way of knowing that. But her faith was a saving faith. I tell you something else about her faith, another word that describes Rahab's faith. It was a stable faith. It was stable. Against all odds, she was in this pagan town. She was involved in sin. I'm sure she felt isolated, being one of the only ones in town that believed that God was going to do what he said was going to do, and that God was going to do what he had been doing. She knew he was God in heaven above and God on earth below. How difficult is it when we're the only ones? We feel like we're the only ones standing up for the right. Have you ever been in that situation before? Where you feel like you're the only one? You're on an island and isolated, and I'm sure she probably felt that way. But as one preacher put it one time, he said, dead fish always float downstream, but the living fish swims against the current. Swims upstream. I imagine she had an inner struggle going on, though. You know, when we're involved in sin, it makes it even more hard for us to be stable in our faith. The Bible calls her a prostitute. And she had that inner struggle going on, and she had those people around her in the town mocking and scoffing. Those people will never get over here. The river's at flood stage. There's no way they can get those hundreds of thousands of people across over here to our town. They'll have to go miles upstream to where the river's narrow. And even then it'll be difficult. Even then it'll be hard to get across. But if they're way up there, up the river, they're going to encounter so many towns before they get to us. And the Canaanites are strong. They'll never make it all the way here. They'll get defeated before they get to Jericho. I'm sure she heard stuff like that. But then, as fate would have it, God parts the water right there across from Jericho, and they come across on dry land. But even then, I'm sure the town folk thought, they'll never get in here. These walls are high. Our gates are thick. I wonder what Rahab thought when they made it across. Maybe she thought, maybe now others will believe like me. But they didn't. The first day they marched around the city one time with not a sound except for those ram horns blowing. And I wonder what Rahab thought. Is this all they're going to do? Yet I'm going to be stable in my faith. I know that God is going to do what I know he's going to do, what he said he was going to do. And they keep marching around every day, one time. And I'm sure the town folk started jeering and mocking. Look at those crazy folks walking around the wall. They're never going to get in here. And then we know what happened on day 7. And I can imagine as they marched around that wall every day, though Rahab really didn't know the significance of the color of that rope, those Israelites did. They saw the rope hanging out the window as they marched around every day, signifying the blood. Rahab's faith was a saving faith, and her faith was stable all the way through. But the third thing about her faith, it was a sanctifying faith. Now the word sanctified or sanctifying means set apart. Rahab's faith set her apart from everybody else in town. Our faith sets us apart from the non-believing world. We read in Joshua that her father and mother and brothers and everybody that belonged to her was saved from destruction because of her faith. Everything else was destroyed. Cattle and sheep and donkeys and the young and old and men and women. It would seem that though she lived the life of a prostitute and it had been a sinner, that she turned away from that lifestyle, though. See, God set her apart because of her faith. We read on later on in Joshua chapter 6 when whoever wrote the book of Joshua, she was alive at that time when that book was written. So she was set apart She ended up marrying into a prominent family, married a man by the name of Salmon. And together they had a son named Boaz, who happened to marry a girl named Ruth. And they had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who happened to have a son named David, who ended up being the king of Israel. Rahab lands squarely in the line of the lineage of Christ. God set her apart because of her faith, because it was a sanctifying faith. And it's significant to me that her being a Gentile, her being a sinner, yet God still used her to accomplish his will. When we come to faith in Christ, we're set apart, we're sanctified for God's work, and he puts us where we need to be at the right time, in the right place. We're talking about words that describe Rahab's faith, and maybe it's ours as well. She had a saving faith. She had a stable faith in spite of all the opposition. She had a sanctifying faith, but I want you to think about the color of her faith. She had a scarlet faith. Remember, scarlet is a symbol of blood in the Bible. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, in fact, the law says that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And though she didn't realize it, those Israelites remembered it. When she hung that cord overhead in the window, she was effectively saying, I'm covered by the blood. When the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, they were told to sacrifice the Passover lamb. The Jewish Passover is just in a few weeks coming up on the 22nd, I believe it is when their Jewish Passover is this year. But that first Passover, they were told, sacrifice the lamb and take the blood and paint it over the doorframe. And they were effectively saying, I'm covered by the blood. When they marched around the desert all those 40 years, that God had given them the instructions of how to make the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And he told them how to encamp. And the tent of meeting was to be right in the middle. And they were to encamp east and west, and north and south. And if you look at the numbers that are listed for the different tribes, and you plot them on a graph, it makes the shape of a perfect cross. So I can imagine as the sun rose up over the desert floor when they were encamped, God could see the shape of a cross and the way they were encamped. And here's the coolest thing about it. That tabernacle is right in the middle. And guess what color the top on one of those coverings of that tabernacle was? Goat's hair dyed scarlet red. So that God could see and remember the blood that would be shed. Purchase his people. Interestingly enough, the scarlet dye is derived from a little worm found mostly in Israel. It's called a scarlet worm. Let me tell you something about that little worm. The female crawls up on a tree and lays her eggs one time in her life. She attaches herself to a tree. She puts a scarlet encasement around them. She lays those eggs underneath her body. When they hatch out, they start feeding on the mother's body. And after day three, her body dies and she releases that scarlet dye, staining the wood that she's attached to and staining her children. And they remain stained the rest of their life. And then they repeat the process. I know another who crawled up on a tree. And he shed his blood for you and me, covering us with his blood, covering his children with his blood. In Psalm 22, Jesus refers to himself as a worm. Listen to Psalm 22, one of the psalms that talk about the Savior. Psalm 22, listen to these words. Verse 6 of Psalm 22. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. That's Jesus. He says, I am a worm and not a man. And he crawled upon that tree and shed his scarlet crimson blood for you and me. When it comes to your faith, if you had one word to describe it, what would that be? Would you say my faith is a saving faith? Would you say my faith is a stable faith? Is your faith a sanctifying faith, or would you say my faith is a scarlet faith? Trusting in the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from all my sins. God inspired the writer of Hebrews to write chapter 11. And those champions of faith are listed there, and Rahab's right there among them. If you had lived back during that time, would your name be there? Would mine? Because of our faith. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and only trust in Him, as we'll sing in just a minute, your name will be there. You will make the cut. If you need to be covered by the blood this morning, Jesus is always ready to do that. He shed His blood all those years ago on that wooden cross for you and me. And He is ready and willing and able for you to come to Him and accept that free gift. As we prepare here in just a minute to approach His table, we'll partake of the elements representing the body and the blood of Jesus. We need to make sure our hearts are cleansed as we prepare to do that. If you have some need on your heart this morning, you just come forward when the time comes. You do as you're led as we pray. Father, we're grateful for that scarlet, crimson blood that was shed. Father, it's my prayer that each and every one in the sound of my voice, Lord, is covered by the blood. But if not, now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Father, lead their hearts to You. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.